Well, once again, it's good to be with you. And I trust that maybe some of the young men did some study this afternoon. I see some papers flurrying around here in the front row. And I'm going to do something a little different than what we've done before. I'm going to ask the young men that did work on the exercise. And by the way, those of you that didn't pick up an exercise here, it was to research through the Word of God every time you found the phrase, "I have sinned," and then look at some of the things in relation to that that you could learn from Scripture. I'm going to do something a little different. What I'm going to do is ask each one of the young men that has studied this to share something that they learned from the study instead of me asking questions. And we're going to start with the youngest and work our way to the oldest. Okay? So who might be the youngest one that did some study this afternoon? And something that you would like to share. Just share something that you learned from the study that you'd want to share with the rest of us. Did you learn something, Bobby?
I know how to study the Bible from the concordance.
Great. Okay, you learned how to use the concordance, and that's a really powerful tool, isn't it? That's the beginning of learning how to study the Word, is to learn how to navigate through it and to find those verses. Okay? Someone else wants to share something they learned from that study. Okay? Okay? Confess our sins to God.
Sometimes those that are in higher authority than us, we make mistakes and should confess it.
Okay? Very good. Anyone else? Okay. If you went through and looked at the number of statements I have seen, you'll notice that many of them were people in high authority. Kings and rulers and prophets were the ones that made those statements. And I think there's a powerful lesson there for all of us. Well, I want to ask somebody, who were the two in the New Testament that made that statement? Only two in the New Testament made that statement, and who were they? Bobby?
The prodigal son and Judas Iscariot.
Let's look at those two tonight. We looked at two this morning in the Old Testament. We looked at David and we looked at Achan. And we saw that one was suffered and was stoned, and one was forgiven and pardoned. And you'll find the same thing in the New Testament with these two. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4. And we read Judas speaking, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And then Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 18. Luke's Gospel chapter 15, and beginning at verse 18. Here's the prodigal son. He's now coming to himself. And he says, "I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And then we see him coming to his father in verse 21. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Some interesting statements and some interesting study that we can see as we trace this phrase, "I have sinned." And likewise in the New Testament, as we see the two that said it there, we see that one is rejected and he's hanged, and the other is pardoned, forgiven, restored. One ends in judgment and one ends in a beautiful restoration and fellowship restored. And we want to look at these two and see the lessons that we can learn from these two this evening. First of all, let's take up Judas Iscariot and let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 6. We want to ask three questions as we go through the study of these two men that have said this statement, "I have sinned." We want to ask, how did it start? Where did he go? And where did he end up? We'll ask those questions several times as we look at these individuals. Where did it start? Where did he go? And where did it end up? John chapter 12 and verse 6. We see that Judas here is speaking of a concern of this costly ointment that has been poured out by Mary on the Lord. And we see in verse 4, "Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare that which was put in it." Where did the sin of Judas begin? Where did it have its origin? Well, something that we looked at likewise this morning as well. Here we have the sin, again, of covetousness. The sin of wanting something that didn't belong to us. The sin of desiring to have more. And here we see Judas, one that was responsible, you might say, as the treasurer of the disciples. He had responsibility for the finances of the group, and he was evidently what we would involve today, involved in embezzlement, using the finances and the money of the Lord for his own personal gain. And that's the sin of covetousness, isn't it? And look at Luke chapter 22, and we learn what happens through this sin. Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin at verse 1. Luke chapter 22, 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." You notice that this sin of covetousness, this sin of desiring money, this sin of desiring money that was not his, gave way to the entrance of Satan stepping into his life. Satan stepping into his life and gaining control and gaining a measure of control in terms of his actions. And here we see it spoken of him as, "Then entered Satan into Judas." You know, it's a serious thing to entertain sin, because sin gives place to the devil. And sin that is entertained and sin that is practiced and sin that it remains unconfessed in the life of an individual will open the door to Satan's influence in our life. And how important it is to recognize the evil influences and the power that can be displayed in our life through the failure to deal with sin that is present within our life. Look at what John chapter 13 says. We see in John chapter 13 this continual presence of Satan in terms of the life of Judas. John chapter 13 and verse 21, "And when Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, Thou that thou doest, do quickly. And so we see Satan continually coming and gaining an entrance into the life of this man who started out just wanting money, a love of money, a lust for money, and a lust for something that was not his, that did not belong to him. But because that sin continued, and that sin continued to grow, it gave way to Satan having access into his life, and Satan using Judas to be the one that would actually betray the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We would ask ourselves the question, what could potentially happen in our life if we continue to allow sin to remain unchecked, unconfessed, and undealt with in our life? And so we see, as we've asked the question, how did it start? It started with a very simple sin, covetousness. Who here has not been covetous? I might ask it today. Who here has not been covetous today at some point in time? It's a prevailing sin, is it? It's a sin that constantly besets us all. We all struggle with covetousness. And yet we see when it continues to grow, it gave way to the very entrance of Satan and his controlling power over the actions of this individual. But then as we read in Matthew chapter 27, as we ask the question, where did he go? Well, he went to the rulers. Of the religious rulers of the day. He went to the chief priests. We read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders, saying, I have sinned. You know, I've often wondered what the difference in the narrative might be if Judas had sought out the Lord. And Judas had come before the foot of the Lord and said, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Well, we don't know what may have happened because that's not what happened. He did not come to the Lord. He did not come to the foot of our Lord. He came to the religious authorities. He came to the individuals that he first dealt with regard to this terrible scheme of betrayal. And it's as if he is trying to undo a sin that he has committed. You see, he's, in a sense, trying to save himself. I have sinned. It says he repented, but he repented to the wrong person. He repented to the wrong authority. And we see that he's trying to now cleanse himself in some way by trying to undo this terrible deed that he's done. And so he brings the money that was given to him to betray the Lord, and he casts the money down in the temple. The priests would not take the money. And so it's as if he's like Pilate of old, washing his hands of this innocent blood. Pilate did it ceremonially. Pilate did it, maybe we would say, politically correct in his day. Judas was a little bit more crude. But both of them were trying to do the same thing. Undo the responsibilities they had for betrayal of innocent blood. And yet, of course, we know that that's not how we're saved. We're not saved by trying to redo or undo some past sin or some past trespass against the Lord. The way we're saved is we simply come to the Lord the way we are, as a sinner. We don't try to undo our sin. We don't try to clean ourselves up to find ourselves acceptable to God. We come to God confessing that we are a sinner, and we fall flat before him, asking only for his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. We don't try to redo and undo the sin of the past. It can't be done. And that's the mode that we find Judas in. He was trying to save himself, and he got to the point where he concluded that he was beyond any mercy. He was beyond any hope. There was nothing that he could do. There was no place for him to go. And when one gets to this mindset, then we see they become suicidal, and that's exactly what Judas did as he took his own life. Where did he end up? He hung himself. And he's referred to as the son of perdition, isn't he? On two occasions, he's referred to as the son of perdition. That word perdition means just destruction or destroying. He's the son of the destroyer, the son of the destroyer, the son of destruction. It's interesting that that phrase that is used of Judas is also the same phrase that's used of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the son of perdition, when he will be revealed, the destroyer, the one who brings about the terrible affliction that will come upon the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. And yet, it was his choice, wasn't it? He sinned, and he continued to sin, and he failed to repent to the wrong place. He went to the wrong place for repentance. And there's an interesting passage in Matthew chapter 26. Go back to Matthew chapter 26 and beginning at verse 20, reading about Judas. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20. Now when evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It is better, it hath been good that for that man if he had not been born. That's what the Lord said about Judas. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And so we see that even though the Lord in his foreknowledge, the Lord being an all-wise and mighty God who knew the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who knows all things, could speak prophetically of this man who was before him, this potential betrayer that was before him, and he could speak prophetically and say, you know, it would have been better for this man if he'd never been born. Judas still acted of his own volition. Judas still acted of his own will. Judas still failed to deal with sin in his life and allowed sin to gain such a control and such a foothold that it opened the door to the influences of Satan. And we see him now determined to betray the Lord. And so we see a very similar situation in what we looked at this morning. Achan. One who failed to believe the word of God. One who had a disregard for the message of the Lord. One who willfully sinned in disobedience. And we see that his end was similar to this one of the New Testament, this son of perdition, as he died under the stones. And here we see Judas dying in the noose. When we don't deal with sin, it leads us to eventually the wages of sin, as we saw before, which is death. But I want to take some time and look at Luke chapter 15 and the other individual that said, I have sinned in the New Testament. Two people in the New Testament we find made this statement. Judas was one, and the other one was the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15. And there's an interesting way you might look at this passage. I'd like to divide it just simply in half. Verses 11 through 16, he's running from the Father. And verses 17 to 24, he's returning to the Father. But there's another interesting thing we see about this chapter. In chapter 15 of Luke, we see three things that are lost. We see a sheep that's lost, we see a coin that's lost, and we see a son that is lost. But the interesting thing about the three things that are lost, that in only one instance are we told how the thing got lost. We have no idea how the sheep got lost. We can certainly speculate. We have no idea how the coin got lost. We can certainly speculate. But when it comes to the son, there is great detail given to us on how the son got to the place of being lost. And so the Lord would, I'm sure, give us this admonition to understand how the son got lost, to see the facts of his run from the Father, and to see the facts of his return to the Father. And we'll ask these same questions again. How did it get started? And where did he go? And where did he end up? Look at verse 12, chapter 15 and verse 12. As we ask the question, how did it start? And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. How did it start? Well, once again, we find this same word reappearing. What was the sin of Achan? Covetousness. What was the sin of Judas? Covetousness. What was the sin of the prodigal son? Covetousness. You see, he says, give me. That's a disease that we have today. Many people have the give me's, don't we? Instead of the give. We live in a society today that is so selfish. We live in a society today that says, satisfy yourself no matter what the cost. You deserve to be satisfied. You deserve to have your needs met. Do whatever it takes to get whatever you need in life. That's the philosophy of many people today. And expedience and hurt and the expense of others is not anything to consider in the pursuit of satisfying yourself. And so we see basically the same sin once again. This sin of covetousness, as we see this young son desiring to have the portions of the goods that would befall him, and I want it now. I don't want to wait till the inheritance is allocated. I don't want to wait until my father dies. I want my inheritance now. Give it to me now. And how we have to fight with the feelings of the flesh, isn't it? In very simple ways, we tend to want to do that, don't we, today? We live in a society that says, satisfy the desires of your heart. And how we need to understand the principles of selflessness instead of selfishness. We see that we are basically selfish people by our human standards, and yet by the Spirit of God, He would desire that we be selfless, not selfish. That we desire to be able to deny self, and to deny ourselves many of the things that our flesh would crave and desire to have. And that was the problem of the young prodigal. And so then we ask the question, well, where did he go? Where did he go? Verse 13. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. Where did he go? Well, he went after the world. He went after the attractions of the world. He went after the neon lights. He went after the flashy attractions of the world, the flesh and the devil, and all the allurements that go along with that. And you know, sometimes we see things that look very attractive and very alluring, but their end thereof is a hard road. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 that the way of a transgressor is hard, and we see that displayed in this young man's life in just a few verses. But it reminds me of two other individuals that I want to present as role models to stand strong and to stand steadfast in today's world of allurements and today's world of attractions that would call us after the things of this world, the fleeting things of pleasures. Look at chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we read of a young man by the name of Moses, a young man who was raised in the court of Pharaoh, the first one that we saw this morning that said, I have sinned. And we see that it said about Moses in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, that means when he entered into manhood, here's a young man, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Oh, that we would have Moseses today. Oh, that we would have young men and young women that would take a stand for the Lord and say, yes, I recognize there's pleasure for a season in this world, but that pleasure doesn't satisfy. It's only going to bring judgment and sorrow and heartache to my life. It's not going to be pleasing to the Lord. I determined that I'm going to stand steadfast and say no to the things of the world. I'm going to stand strong and say, I'm going to identify with Christ. I was excited to hear about the announcement of the Kids for Christ Club. I think that's the terminology that was used. And oh, that we would have Kids for Christ, kids that would stand and be willing to take the reproach that comes with Christ. You know, there's a certain reproach in this world. We're in a battle, and the world does not look favorably on people that follow the claims of Jesus Christ. The world will persecute. The world will bring suffering. The world will seek to shame and embarrass and ridicule those that stand for Christ. And here is one Moses who was willing to take a stand. There's another individual that I would lift up before you, and that's Daniel of old. You remember Daniel is just a young teenager, possibly 17, 18 years old, in another court, not the court of Pharaoh, but the court of Nebuchadnezzar, as a captive, like Moses. And yet it says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He had conviction. Daniel was a man of conviction, a man who said, I'm going to honor God no matter what the cost. No matter what the price, I'm going to stand steadfast for my Lord, and I'm going to be faithful to him. Oh, how we need young men today. As the world would call and as the world would seek to allure us off into this world of pleasure, this world of self-satisfaction, this world of seemingly pleasures that satisfy. And yet we see that these pleasures don't bring any satisfaction at all. Where do they end up? Where do they end up? We would ask ourselves the question, how did he end up? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 15 and we'll read verses 14 to 16, and we see where his pursuit of pleasure in the world brought him. It says in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. That's not a very good situation, isn't it? You know, that's where the world will leave you. The world will leave you in a garbage dump. The world will leave you in a pile of trash, a heap of garbage. Many a person has been attracted to the world and attracted to the pleasures of the world and has ended up in a dumpster. Ended up in a pile of the trash and the rubbish of a sinful world. And their life is just ruined. And their life is destroyed. And because they satisfied those pleasures that were just for a season. You know, sometimes things can be different than what they appear to be. I was just reading this afternoon in Robert Crawford Allison's biography, who was a pioneer missionary in Angola. And he tells the story about a bird that they have there in the jungle. It was a little brown bird, and it was called a honey bird. And the honey bird had a little trait that it would often lead you to where honey is. That was the practice of the honey bird. The honey bird would see somebody, and he would come, and he would tweet, 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 as if to say, follow me, follow me, follow me. And as individuals followed this little honey bird through the jungle, eventually, they would come maybe to where there was a nest of honey. The only problem was that sometimes there were the other beasts that followed that honeybee first. And sometimes when you came to where the honey was, you found a ravenous lion that was feeding himself and very high on sugar at that point and decided that maybe you looked like a more attractive beast than that honey in the honeycomb. And that was the case as he revealed this story of these two hunters that were lured off by this little honey bird that said, tweet, 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 follow me, follow me, I'll lead you to honey. And as these two hunters left the trail and left what they knew to be right and were deceived by this little bird, they came to a cavern, they came to a spot, and there was a pool of honey, and there was a ferocious lion that ate one of the hunters and seriously damaged the other one for life. You know, Satan has his little honey birds. Satan has his little honey birds that come tweet, 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 tweet in our life. Follow me, follow me. Come and get some sweet honey. Little do we know that we're coming to a place where we're going to be devoured. And our life is going to be wasted for all eternity. And our life will be destroyed. And that was the situation that this man found himself in. The world had left him at the top of the garbage heap. In the trash and the filth of a wasted and a ruined life. And we see him now in his return to the Father. We looked and we saw him run from the Father and we saw where it ended up. But now we see another direction, a turnabout in his life as we come to verse 17. And it says, and when he came to himself, that phrase, if it was probably more literally translated, would be read, when he came to the right thinking in his mind. When he came to see things clearly, he began then to think of home and his Father, when he came into his right mind. And you know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who strives with our heart. The Holy Spirit is that still small voice within our heart, within our life, that brings the conviction of God into our life, that brings the conviction of sin upon us. It brings us to that point where we're willing to turn and we're willing to consider the goodness of our Father. You notice that it is the Holy Spirit that strives with our heart. And as I was thinking about that, I believe that, I forget who it was that pointed this out to me, but someone that I was reading recently pointed out the fact that when you look at the word heart, what's the inside word in the word heart? Ear. Ear. The word ear is inside the heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Because the heart is the ear of the soul. The heart is the ear of the soul. The heart is the ear that listens to the conviction of the Spirit of God. And we find this illustrated for us, I believe, in Matthew 15 as the Lord speaks of his appeal to those of his day. In Matthew chapter 13, and verse 15, he says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Notice the process. Hearing with their ears, understanding with their heart, conversion and healing. And isn't that the process? Oh, that the Spirit of God would bring us to our senses. Oh, that we, like the prodigal son, would come to ourselves. And we would hear that still small voice within our heart that is speaking to us. How many times have you heard that voice? How many times have you been convicted with the conscience of your own sin and your own rebellion against God? How many times have you been involved in something and the Spirit of God has come to your heart and said, that's sin, that's wrong, that's not pleasing to the Lord? And yet, if you responded positively, oh the joy of forgiveness. But if you just ignored that still small voice, you know, the next time you don't hear it as clearly. And the time after, oh, it's so faintly. Just a passing thought, but you can brush it off so quickly. And before you know it, you may find yourself in that sin again, and there's silence. There's not even a voice from God at all. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I think there comes a very, very sad time in the life of individuals that continue in sin and continue to practice sin, that the sin gets such a grip on their life that it deadens their conscience. It deadens the ear of their heart, the ear of the soul, to the point that the striving of the Spirit of God doesn't even get through to the soul of man. And we see there a very helpless situation. Well, we're thankful that that didn't happen to the prodigal son. It says he came to himself. He heard that conviction. He heard that work of the Spirit of God striving in his heart. That's how it started as he returned to the Father. And where did he go? Well, look at what verse 18 says of Luke chapter 15. Verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You notice that as the Spirit of God brought conviction into this heart of the individual, as he came to himself and responded to that conviction of soul, that his first thoughts were on his Father. His first thoughts were on the goodness of his Father in verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my Father have bread enough to eat and to spare? And here I am, hungry with the pigs. You see, his thoughts were brought back to the goodness of his Father and the blessings of his Father and the provisions of his Father. Isn't that what Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says? It's the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. And oh, we should preach a gospel that shows the love of God. Oh, the wrath against sin, but that balance with the wonderful love that he has for the sinner. And the provisions of blessing that are ours as we come into his goodness, as we seek through repentance to know him in a very personal way. And so we see this is the first thought, that of the goodness of the Father. And then those thoughts would have not done him any good had he just continued in those thoughts. But we see that there was an act of his will. We see that he had a responsibility. He had to do something. And notice in verse 18, it begins by saying, I will arise and go to my Father. He took personal responsibility for his actions. He took personal responsibility. And you know, every sinner that comes to Jesus Christ has got to make that choice. I will come and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I will come and confess my sin to him. I will come as a helpless, lost, hell-deserving sinner. And therefore, place myself totally at the mercy of God and ask for his forgiveness. There we see man's responsibility beautifully illustrated for us in the account of this prodigal son. And he says, I'll go to my Father. I'll go to my Father. What happened to Judas? Judas went to the chief priests. Judas went to the religious authorities. Judas was too busy trying to undo the sin. This man wasn't busy undoing the sin. This man was just willing to throw himself at the mercy of his Father. I have sinned. I'm not even worthy to become your son anymore. Do with me and treat me as a slave, as a servant of the household. He was just giving himself totally over to the mercy of his Father. And that's the spirit of a sinner that comes in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only source of forgiveness is Christ. You know, I was thinking of this the other day as I was considering this one point, the I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you consider them in John's Gospel, each one of the I ams is shouting forth a very clear message. And it's simply this. I'm the only way. I'm the only way. Think about it. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light. If you want to come out of darkness, you got to come to the light. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Everyone else is thieves and robbers and crooks and those that want to harm the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the vine. You want strength? You want sustenance? You want fruit? In every one of the I am statements, the Christ is saying, you've got to come to me. You've got to come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those beautiful I am statements bring us to the great I am, the one who ever eternally existed, always will exist, and eternally in the future, forever, as the ever-present continuing God, the powerful Yahweh, the Holy One of the Old Testament and of the New. And so we see he goes to his Father. He goes to the right source, to the right place, to find forgiveness, as contrasted with Judas. He went to the wrong place, didn't he? And then how did he end up? Well, we read from verses 20 to 24 a beautiful account of him coming and his father seeing him a great way off. This last month, I had the privilege of being in Kenya, and we visited a little assembly south of Nairobi called Lukenya, and it's in the middle of a range, a huge, vast range that goes for literally hundreds of miles, and all you can see is grass and mountains off in the future, off in the distance, in the horizon. And this range has hills to it. And so someone could be traveling, and you would see him at a distance. You could see him off in the distance, far from the point of their origin as they come toward you. You would see him coming. And I didn't think about that as I went there. I was supposed to speak there that morning, and I was unconvicted. I was not sure as to what I should speak on. I was going through a couple of thoughts in Luke, anywhere from chapter 15 through chapter 17, the rich man and Lazarus, and there was a couple of thoughts that I had that it would bring, but I wasn't sure what to speak on. And then a little group of young people stood up and sang. They sang in Swahili, and I didn't know what they sang about. And so as I sat down, I asked one of the brothers, I said, what did they sing about? And they said the song was about the prodigal son. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's what I need to speak on. And so we went into the passage, and it was interesting. It was a room that was probably from about here back. That's how big it was. And we had maybe 30 people lined up in this little concrete, stone, mud, hut, tin roof, little assembly building. And there, as I stood at the pulpit, right beside me was an open door. And as I looked out the door, there were the ranges. There was the horizon. There was the fields. And as we got into this parable about the lost son, and we got to the point where the father, while he was a great way off, saw him coming. It was just a beautiful opportunity to illustrate something that they were very familiar with, that they knew more so than any of us, because they lived in an environment where often they would see someone coming. From a long way off, they would watch a speck on the horizon, someone coming up over the hill, and then they would wait till he rose up over the next hill, and then they would wait, and they would see him coming, and each time, the image would be a little clearer, it would be a little bigger, it would be a little more recognizable, until finally, the image and the individual get close enough where they could recognize who it is. Oh yes, that's cousin so-and-so, or so-and-so from the next village. And so when we got into this account of the father, and we showed the father watching. And then the father saw that speck in the horizon, and he began to get closer, and he looked and looked, and sure enough, at one point, he determined it was his son. Well, the faces of the individuals were just radiant. They were just with me. I mean, they were just right there knowing exactly what I was saying. See, they had lived it. They had experienced it. In fact, one of the brothers said that they almost got up and went to the door to see if the son was coming. It was so real to them as they got involved into the parable itself. And that's the setting here. The father sees the son, and before the son could even get near him, he runs to him and kisses him.